Okay. Today's we're going to look at Tehillim Perek Lamed Dalet. And I have to tell you that the reason I chose this chapter, because I personally was very interested in discovering what is the connection between the title of the chapter and the chapter. Now, it happens to be that of the 150 Mizmorei Tehillim that we have, majority of them do have some sort of introduction. About 116 out of the 150 have some word of introduction. Now, sometimes it's a single word like Le David, or Mizmor, or Shir, right? It's just one or two words. But there are 12 or 13, depending on how you count it, chapters that actually have a verse introduction telling us how this chapter is connected to the event in David's life. Now, if you remember, last week we tried to find and we suggested that the chapter was connected to an event in David's life, but that was just a hypothesis based on similar words. We didn't have a proof. But here our chapter begins, L'David b'shanoto et ta'amo lifnei Avimelech v'yigashehu v'yelech. David wrote this chapter when he disguised his sanity before Avimelech, before he was chased out and he left. Now, of course, we have our academics, and I decided it's very easy to become an academic because all you have to do is come along. As we saw last week, there it seems that the chapter has two sections, so the academics come along and say, well, obviously it was two different things, they stuck it together. So here the academics come along and say, well, it's obviously very easy. You see, this verse doesn't belong with the rest of the chapter. But let's even say hypothetically that we believe that. Even if this Koteret, the heading, was added later, we still have to ask the question of why would they associate this verse? There are 150 chapters. Why do you choose this chapter to stick this title to? So that is really going to be our very first question. What is the relationship between the title and the rest of the chapter? And that is actually going to bring us to our second question. As you know, this chapter has become a part of the Shabbat davening, and we are going to want to analyze why this chapter has been added into the Shabbat davening. Okay, so let's begin with a reading of the chapter, and as I'm reading the chapter, what I'm going to ask you to do is try to divide it into sections. Okay, the Meiri just says, describes this as being a tehillim of thanksgiving and praise. And let's see what it is. So we read the first verse again. The David b'shanato et tamo lifnei Avimelech v'yigashehu v'yelech. Ervacha et Hashem b'chol eit tamid tehilato b'pi. I will bless God at all times. His praise is always in my mouth. B'Hashem titalel nafshi yishmu'u anavim v'yismachu. My soul praises God, and the humble should hear and rejoice. Gadlu l'Hashem iti uneroma shemo yachdav. Declare God's greatness together with me, and together we will exalt his name. Darashti et Hashem va'aneni. I searched out for Hashem, and he answered me. Umikol migarotai hatzileni. And from all my troubles, he has saved me. Hebitu alav v'naharu. Look, they look towards him, and they will become radiant. Upnehem al yechparu, and there will be no shame on their faces. Ze ani kara. The poor man calls out. V'Hashem shama, and Hashem heard him. Umikol tzaratav hoshi'o, and he has been saved from all his suffering. Chonet malach Hashem, Hashem's malach is stationed near him. Saviv l're'av, around those who fear him. V'yichal tzeim, and they have been saved. Ta'amu v'ru'u ki tov Hashem. Listen, taste, and see how good God is. Ashrei hagever yecheso bo. Lucky is the man, praiseworthy is the man who is sheltered by him. Yiru et Hashem kidoshav, ki ein machzor l'reyav. Fear God, you holy ones, because those who fear him are lacking nothing. Kfirim rashu v'ra'evu, young lions, they are hungry, v'dosha Hashem lo yachzu v'chol tov, but those who search God are not missing anything. L'chu v'anim shimuli, come my children and listen to me, yirat Hashem alamedchem, I will teach you the fear of God. Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, who is the man who loves life, ohev yamim l'rot tov, who wants to see good in the long run, nitzor l'shon chameira, guard your tongue from evil, usvatecha midar ber mirma, and your lips from speaking deceitfully. Sur meirav asei tov, stay away from evil and do good. Bakesh shalom v'rod fehu, look for peace and run after it. Enei Hashem el tzadikim, God's eyes are turned to that of the tzadik, v'aznav el shavatam, and he listens to their cries. Pnei Hashem ba'osei ra, God's face is going to go against those who do bad, lachris me'eretz zichram, and cut off their remembrance from earth. Tzaku v'Hashem shama, they cry out, and God hears, mikol saratzam hatzileim, and God saves them from all their troubles. Karov Hashem lishperei lev, God is close to those who are brokenhearted, ve'el dakei ruach yoshia, and those who are depressed, he will save. Rabot ra'ot tzadik, there are many evils that happen to the tzaddik, umikulam yatzilenu Hashem, and Hashem saves them from all. Shomer kol atzmotav, God protects all his bones, achat mehema lo nishbara, and none of them are broken. Timotet rasha ra'av v'sonet tzaddik yeshamu, evil will kill the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be found guilty. Pode Hashem nefesh avadav, God redeems the soul of his servants, v'lo yeshamu kol achosim bo, and none of those who take refuge in him will not be found guilty. Now, obviously, the theme that you hear goes over and over, repeats here, is the idea of God is going to save the tzaddik, save him from all his. Now, the other thing you notice about this chapter, by the way, is the chapter is written alphabetically, except no, the last pasuk is not alphabetic. The first pasuk is not alphabetic, and which letter is missing? No, that's an ashrei. Correct. The vav is missing. The vav is missing. Please notice that the vav is missing. Okay, we will come back to that question as well. So, how would you divide the chapter? How would you make the divisions here? Well, verse 1 is obviously an introduction. Okay, then what do you have? Hashem's greatness. From where to where? Okay, fine. You want to make the praise, the call to praise God. Okay, then what happens? Okay, you have, right, it's very much, the person himself is describing events that happened to him. Okay, but the first thing we have is a call to praise God, which would be Bet to Dalid. Then what do we have? From Pasuk Hey till... Right, the salvation. That would be from like Dalid to Chet, would be the salvation of the person, how he is saved. This is how that Mikra does it, by the way. Then you have from Tet till... Right, call to the God-fearers. Let's do that all the way till Chaf. To the letter Chaf. Till Yud Aleph, that would be like Tet to Yud Aleph. Then we have Yud Bet, L'chubanim, until Surmei Rav Asei Tov, that's Tet Vav, which would be the behavior that one should, the God-fearer should take. And then finally from Tet Zion to the end, again, praising God because he gets rid of the evildoers and protects the tzaddik. Okay, so that would be sort of the sum up of the chapters. Now, in order to obviously understand this chapter, we obviously have to go back to the chapter in Shmuel so that we understand what's going on. So let's go on the source sheet. And ladies, this is apparently, I apologize, I had made a, you know, this is like the first source sheet. And I went back later and I did put in numbers and I obviously sent the wrong one to Matthew and I apologize. So the next one begins at the top of the sheet and it should say on top of it, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chof Aleph. Okay. It begins, it's Vayakam Vayelech Yonatan, Vyonatan Baha'ir. It starts Vayab, looks like this. It starts with Aleph, there's no title on it. Okay, that's what she we're going to be on now. It's Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Aleph. Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Aleph. And this is right after, let's understand what the background is here. David is running away from Shaul, who is his father-in-law, and he's looking to seek refuge, and he feels that he has no place to be. Vayavo David Navoa. David comes to the city of Nov, El Achimelech HaKohen, Vayecherad Achimelech Likrat David, Vayomelo Madua Atalavadcha V'ish Ein Itcha. Now, it seems to be that the city of Nov, which is not today's Nov up in the Golan, Nov was obviously somewhere near Yerushalayim. Okay, Nov, some people say near Beit El, some people say near Givat Zev. It's not clear exactly where it is, but it's obviously somewhere around Yerushalayim. We know that from Sancheirev and from our Haggadah, when he stands Od Hayom Benov La'amod, you know, Faith Yado Har Habayit. He's able to see Yerushalayim and he is able to mock it. So that's how we know that Nov is Yerushalayim. And what happened was, is after the say again? After the Aron is not in Nov, the Aron is apparently in Kiryat Ye'arim, but the Mishkan has moved to Nov. And David shows up in Nov by himself. And this makes the Kohen Achimelech suspicious. Why is he suspicious? You don't travel alone. Where's the retinue? Where's all the people? And he obviously knows that David and Shaul aren't on such great terms. And he right away gets nervous and he says, why are you here and nobody is with you? Right away it's clear to us that the Kohen understands that something is wrong. Okay, he understands that. Vayomer David l'Achimelech HaKohen, HaMelech Tzivani Davar, V'yomar Elai Ish Al Yeda Me'uma Et HaDavar Asher Anochi Sholachecha V'asher Tzivitcha Et HaNa'arim Yodati El Makom Ploni Almoni. He basically says, it's a secret mission. I'm on a mission from God. Not from God, but I'm on a mission from the king. And it's secret, and I can't tell you, and I can't tell anybody, and that is how it explains my behavior. In other words, what is he doing to Achimelech? Lying. Okay? Let's make that clear. He is lying to Achimelech. Why? What's his motivation for lying? Okay, so then who's he trying to protect? Okay, so the question's right, because you said like this. If it's this idea of the less you know, the better off you are, then he's lying to protect the Kohen. He doesn't want to have to put him in a difficult spot, and this, that he has to choose between him and Shaul, so this way he tells him that he's on Shaul's mission. What else could be the purpose of his lie? To protect himself. Okay, why would he be protecting himself? Right, we don't know where the alliance of the Kohen is. And this way, if you tell him you're in the same thing as the king, you don't have that problem. Okay? Now, he is asking the Kohen for help. Let's just get those, make sure that's clear. Vata mayesh tachat yadcha chamisha lechem tna biyadi ohanimsa. He says, I need food. Vayana Kohen el David, vayome ein lechem chol El tachat yadi ki im lechem kodesh yesh im nishmeru hanarim ach meisha. Vayan David al Kohen vayomelo ki im isha atzura lanu kitmo shelshon betzeti vayikle hanarim kodesh v'hu derech chol v'av ki hayom kodesh hayom yikdash b'kli. First thing he says to Achimelech is, I need food. Kohen says, well, I have a problem. Only food I have is the kodesh, the lechem hapanim, the lechem that sat on the shulchan. And I can't give it to you. You're a hedgehog. You're not a Kohen. You can't have the lechem. Now, the Gemara here in Menachot gets into a whole discussion. First of all, what day of the week it was when David comes, and what the halachic ramifications of him asking for this lechem hapanim. So it actually, the Gemara says that actually David came and got into a halachic discussion with the Kohanim. He, either one opinion of Gemara is that it's Friday that they're baking the bread. But then if they bake the bread Friday, it's going to sit over Shabbat. And the bread, once it sits overnight, it loses its Kedushah value. The second opinion of the Gemara is that he actually shows up and it's not Friday, but it's Shabbat. That is Shabbat, that the bread was actually baked on Shabbat, similar to the Karbanot that were brought on Shabbat. And then that is the discussion. So it's either he shows up here Friday or he shows up here Shabbat. And he says that I only have this bread, and the question is whether David's allowed to eat it, whether David's not allowed to eat it. Gemara goes into a whole discussion about it. But then finally, David says to him that you need to give it to him. And by the way, it's based on this words in Pasuk Vav. The Gemara gets onto this whole discussion about V'hu derech chol. That's the words that the Gemara counts on. Because if... And the question is also, is he asking for this week's bread or is he asking for last week's bread? Or it could even be Shabbos because they're taking off the last and they're bringing in the new. If it's last week's, then the problem, the Gemara gets a whole discussion, is David allowed to eat it, or is it only for the Kohanim? And the Gemara has one, what, the Lechem HaPanim?
I don't understand. If you're Kohanim, then why is there no other food?
They don't have
anything. Right, what are they eating?
The Kohanim.
It's very, maybe, or maybe they've just finished lunch, and this is all that's left. This is what's left. And then he's allowed to eat it, so the Gemara actually makes a discussion, is he allowed to eat it once it comes off the... off the shulchan, if he is tahor, and then if it's the fresh lechem, why is he allowed to eat it? The answer is actually what ends up happening is that David is explained to Ahimelech that this is a situation of pikuach nefesh. This is an example of pikuach nefesh, and you actually have this, or you have a piece of this on your source sheet. Let me just show you one second. Okay, you have it on the bottom of the, I think it's the second sheet, the sheet that starts with the word Gadlu LaHashem. At the very bottom, you have a Yalkut Shimoni, which the Gemara is based on, says the same thing. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him as the offering to the Lord made by the fire of the perpetual dew. That's the pasuk from Vayikra. Since he found there nothing but the Lechem HaPanim, David said to him, give me so that we may not die of hunger. For even a case of uncertain mortal danger sets aside Shabbat. How much did David eat at the time? Rav Huna said, David ate close to 7 se'ah to satisfy his hunger, for he was seized with ravenous hunger. What's this Midrash trying to tell us here? That David is eating. He's viewing it as pikuach nefesh. But how much is David eating? A tremendous amount here. That he's something overcome by this ravenous hunger. In other words, he hasn't eaten for days. Or perhaps the Midrash is trying to show us here that David has been overcome by a certain. I don't even know. I don't know if anybody uses it, but irrational, almost an irrational. I think that's what. Almost an irrational pressure. It's an almost irrational behavior that's expressing himself in asking to eat this bread, find something else, and the fact that he is willing to risk the Kohen's life by asking the Kohen for this. He's risking the Kohen's life. Because if you are going against the king and you are feeding the king's enemy, that makes you, that's right. But he doesn't know that. So one second, he gives him that. And then we have Pasuk Chet.
What about the wife?
Oh, that he has to be holy, that he so it doesn't have to, that he hasn't been, that he's Kodesh, that he's been to the mikvah, whatever it is that he's been, so he can eat the lechem. That's what that's mentioned to. Pasuk Chet. Visham ish me'avdei Shaul b'yomahu netzar lifnei Hashem u'shmo doeg. At the same time when this is happening, the Navi mentions to us that Doeg HaAdomi is viewing this exchange as well. Okay? We all know how this story ends, and it's not a happy ending. Okay? He is Abir Haroim Asher L'Shaul. Okay? Which means that as soon as David sees him there, David should have known that, you know, Shaul's right-hand man is here, and whatever I say is going to be repeated and recorded and right. Okay, so that's the next thing. So right away, we first have this irrational request, and the next thing we have is we have David there, and, excuse me, Doeg there, and David does not act with enough caution. Okay, Vayom, and the next thing, Vayom and David Lachimelech, the Ein yesh po tachad yadcha chanit o cherev. He says, not only do I need food, but now I need a sword. Ki gam charbi v'gam keli lo lakach to be a diki yad davar hamelech nechutz. I left so quickly on my mission that I didn't. It starts cherev. The page starts with the word cherev. I was so pressured that I wasn't able to take any weapons with me. What do we have here again?
A lie.
Again, David is lying for a second time to Achimelech, and we already know that Doeg is listening to this line. And he invents this excuse why he's not carrying any weapons, and he basically is turning Achimelech into an accomplice. Correct. An innocent accomplice, perhaps. And there was a glitch to say, Vayoma Kohen, Cherev Goliath Plishti, Asher Hikita Be'ema Ke'ela, Hinehi Lutaba Sima Chareha Ephod. He says, the Kohen says to him, what we happen to have is we have the sword that you took from Goliath is in the Mishkan. Why is it there, though? This is a good question. What is it doing there? It's there just like the Tzenet Haman was there as a, you know, sign of the mace. And he doesn't give it to him. Notice that the Kohen sort of says to him, well, if you want it, take it. Vayoma David en kamot nali. And David says, give it to me. I have to take it. Vayakam David vayivrach vayomahu b'nei Shaul vayavo el achish melech gat. So he gets from Abimelech the bread, he gets from Abimelech the sword, and let's just jump down for a minute to the last page. Let's go to the last page that has the short page. I just want you to see that the story, the last page that has, it's the short page, it's the one that's not completely filled in. It's the other side. And there is just the psukim that come later. This is after Shaul has gone out. And Shaul kills Irnov HaKohanim. Why does Shaul kill Irnov HaKohanim? Because of this, he views them as being supporting David. Vayagid Evyatar LeDavid Ki Harag Shaul Et Kol Kohanei Hashem. Right? And Evyatar tells David that he has wiped out the entire city. Vayomid David LeEvyatar Yadati Vayom Hahu Ki Sham Doeke Edomi Ki Hegad Yagid LeShaul Anochi Savavti B'chol Nefesh Beit Avicha. He says, I knew that Doeg was there. Yeah, so. Right? Okay. So in other words, so after the fact, David says, I knew it. Okay? So it indicates to us here that David coming, telling Achimelech the story, he basically causes the destruction of Nov, which then causes, what happens after Shaul kills out Nov? First of all, you have two things. First of all, Shaul himself deserves to get killed. And remember the story we did with Ritzpah Bat Aya? That because the Givonim were killed when he killed Irnov, then they asked for revenge. Okay, so all kinds of this, David coming and saying, I'm on a secret message from God, ends up having all kinds of ramifications. And so then that brings us to, David runs away to Melech Gat. By the way, why does he run to Gat?
They don't know the story.
What story don't they know? They don't know what happened to Achimelech, but first of all, obviously this shows us that David feels that he cannot be safe anywhere within the boundaries of Shaul, of the kingdom of Shaul. Also, we have this a number of times in the Mikra where it was customary to run to the foreign king, and it was in the foreign king's best interest to make friends with whoever would be the opposition party, correct? That was the idea. So David comes, and he comes to Gat. And then here comes our pasuk. This is the pasuk that we want to look at. Vayishano et ta'amo be'enehem. Vayitolel bi adam, vayitav al dlatot hasha'ar. We went back. Vayored riro al zikno. Right. Correct. He goes to Nov. He doesn't know. He gets to Nov. On his way to Gat, he stops off in Nov to get food and to get a weapon. And then he continues on to Gat. He gets... He had to take fish three. He had to go up to Latrun to come down. No. No. No, Nov is still in existence. And David, though, is still... He's still this whole thing... Because I just was showing you that David, that afterwards, when he does kill Nov, David realizes, he goes, I knew I should have been more careful. No, he doesn't know. It has not happened yet. So he comes to Gat, and then what happens in Pasuk Yudalad? We see that he has to change his demeanor. That's a good translation. Oh, 1 second. I'll get that in a second. 1 second. Let's just understand what happened. He has to feign insanity. He scribbles on the door, on the gates of the city, and he allows saliva to run down his beard. So he looks like he is disheveled, right. And so then, Pasuk Tedvav, Vayoma Achish Elavadav, Hine Tiru Ish Mishtagea, Lama Taviu Oto Elai. He says, here we've got a madman, why are you bringing him here to me? Hachoser Mishugaim Ani? Am I lacking from crazy men? Ki heveitem etzer lishtagea elai hazeh yavo el beiti. What do you bringing me this crazy man? I do I not have anyone that I should bring him to bring in my house too? And then David is saved. Okay, so this is the way the psukim are written here in Shmuel. And what you want to suggest is that. Okay. Okay, so first of all, it's obvious David comes to Gat. He does not feel a need at the beginning to hide his identity. Right? He comes to Gat as David, and what's he carrying with him? Goliath's sword. Where was Goliath from? Gat. He comes marching in there with the sword of Goliath. Okay? So right away there is a problem, and it tells us a problem with David. What problems does that show us with David and his sword? It's a little too confident. That's right. And he's putting his trust in that sword. That's why did he need the sword to begin with? That he had to put Achimelech's life in danger to get the sword. And now he comes marching into Gat, which they were obviously going to recognize.
He's in enemy territory.
But he doesn't view it as enemy. See, that's the thing. If he viewed it as enemy territory, maybe he would have come in quietly, maybe would have come disguised to begin with. He comes marching into Gat. Okay? So that what ends up happening is he finds himself in a very difficult position. Now he's in enemy territory. He's one person. He's against many. And they have recognized him. Now, you don't have... It didn't come out clearly, and I apologize for it. But if you turn to your last page that I tried to scan, that's why it didn't come out, it's actually a Xerox from my book, The Shabbos Service, by Rav Yaakovson. It's a translation of Nativ Bina, where he talks about the Shabbos davening. And he gives a midrash that I want to really read in its entirety because it has a tremendous amount of input on what we're reading here. It's the bad Zerach. Yes, it's on a page. It begins, you have here in front of you 164 and 165, but I'm going to read back 163, two lines. This midrash comes from the Midrash Shachorto. Now, there's a lot of information here. So listen carefully, because we've got a lot of things we have to discuss. The Midrash Shachar says, just listen. The Midrash Shachar Tov says as follows. God made everything beautiful in its time. That's a pasuk from Kohelet. Whatever God made in this world, he made beautiful. David said to the Holy One, blessed be he, whatever you have made beautiful. And wisdom, and this is where the page starts, is the most beautiful of all. And so it says, how manifold are your works, marabu masecha, kulam bechokhma, asita, in wisdom you have made them all. Whatever you have made beautifully and wisely, except for this folly, except for insanity. David says to the Holy One, blessed be he, what benefit does the world derive from this foolishness, from a person going into the marketplace and tearing his clothes while children run after him and jeer at him? Is this pleasing to you? The Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, you complain about madness? By your life, you will yet have need of it, and you will pray to me to give you some. This is similar, if you remember when we were children, about, but this is also, remember, the spider story. This is just like the spider story. David did not do anything, but went to Achish. And so it says, and David arose and fled for that day for fear of Shaul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, David, you go to Achish? Yesterday you killed Goliath, and today you go to Achish, holding his in your hand? Now, to make matters worse, Goliath's brother is the king's bodyguard, and Goliath's blood is not yet dry, and you go to him? When they saw him, the brother-in-law was coming on foot, and they say to him, here is David who killed your brother. He has come to Achish. So then they say to Achish the king, let us kill the one who killed our brother. Achish says to them, did he not slay him in war? And had your brother killed him, would he, your brother, not have killed in battle? You know, it happened. They went to war. Now that he killed your brother, was it not because of the condition of your brother made? If he be able to fight with me and kill me? Goliath was the one who came along and said, let's make a war. They said, if so, then step down from your throne, for the kingdom belongs to David. And so it states, is this not David, the servant of King of Shaul? Shall we then be his servants? And they attack him with words. The brothers of Goliath get into this discussion with Achish. At that moment, David became alarmed and said, in the day that I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. David began pleading and praying, and he said, Master of the universe, answer me at this time. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, what do you want? And he said, give me insanity, which you created. And the Holy One, blessed be He, said to him, did I not tell you? Whoever despises anything shall suffer on that account, and you ask for madness? Hence it says of David when he changed his demeanor, he made himself an imbecile and changed his behavior, as it says, Pasuk Yudalid, and he changed his demeanor before them and feigned himself mad in the hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate. He wrote on the doors, listen to what Medrash says, Achish, king of Gath, owes me 100 myrids and his wife 50. Achish's wife and daughter were insane. They were shouting and raving inside the bus, and David was shouting and raving outside. So that's why Achish says to his servants, do I lack, madman, that you brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? At that moment, David became happy, his madness giving way to joy, and he composed this hymn in alphabetical form. And he said to the Holy One, blessed be He, how good is this folly, for it is written, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, both in times of wisdom and in times of folly. So in other words, this Midrash gives us a couple of things. First of all, it gives us the background of the Goliath brothers and how this is a problem for David. The second thing it explains to us is that business about why he says are there lack of madmen, because he's got two of them at home, Achish. But I think we're still going to have to answer that question. It's a question that we have not yet really answered. It really would be, if in those days, in ancient times, if you had a suffix, if somebody was dangerous, you just killed them, especially if he was a foreigner. You didn't really have any responsibility to the individuality. So why doesn't Achish just get rid of him? Okay, so that is a question that we are going to have to answer. But even before we go to that, why does David have to feign insanity? Why does he have to do that now? He's feigning insanity. So he's making himself look sick. But why is he doing that? He has to show them that he is not a threat. Correct. They are viewing him as the one who has killed Goliath, as a potential threat. And when they see him, you know, being crazy, they say, But let's take it a deeper, yeah, let's take it a deeper reason.
And he's the sword would be something that would frighten them, that would say that's the enemy. But if he comes as a crazy man, he just got a hold of the sword and he's playing.
Right. Also, if he's using words, if he tries to say to them, no, I'm not really here, it's my word against your word, and it's not going to work. He realizes that words are not going to help him. The only thing that really helps him at this point is for him to humiliate himself. Let's face it, that's what he's doing. He has to humiliate himself and thus prove that he's not dangerous.
It's like the jester at court.
It's the jester at court.
People could be dangerous too.
Yes, today we know that, right? But at this point, he is behaving this. But let's think about it. 1 minute. What has he just done? He has just placed Ahimelech in danger. He has just taken the sword. He has just acted, perhaps, very irrationally in Nov. And now what happens to him when he gets to Achish Melech Gat? The punishment is repetition, not death. He has to. He lied to Ahimelech, and now he has to lie to he came out with this pride. He has to have the sword, and now he has to act as a madman. Okay, you understand? So what's happening in Gat is really as a direct result of the story that has happened to him in the idea. So now we understand that this is the background for our chapter. Let's go back now to our perek. Let's go back to the Tehillim. What does the Tehillim add to our understanding now of the chapter? What is completely missing in the chapter in Shmuel? What is completely missing there? The davening to Hashem. Although we had in the Medrash that he turns to Hashem and he asks Hashem to make him insane, you don't get from the skim. It seems that he decided on his own to take on that insanity. But what this perek does in Tehillim is, if we're saying that what happens to David in Gat is a direct punishment for what happened in Nov, so the first thing that David is doing here is he's adding HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the story, and he says, it's not the sword and it's not my plan, it's God. And what's the second thing? If you had to, you are familiar with this chapter. What are the key verses here in the chapter? The most famous verses, probably not chapter. Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim nitzor lishoncha meira. What has David understood? That he should not have lied. Well, it's interesting. All of Lashon Hara, we always read this pasuk, and we've brought up that way that it's a pasuk of Lashon Hara. First of all, Lashon Hara always has an element of truth and an element of lying, because you have no way of knowing what the person is doing and why they're doing it. But when David says, Nesor Lashon Ha Meira, it's any bad speech. It's not only Lashon Hara. And so what David is saying here is David has learned his lesson, that the lies that he gave in Nov came back to really have a trouble for him. What's interesting here is that David is feigning insanity, and yet he's able to write a deep poem as well, according to the Aleph Bet as well. Now, so that's the question. Actually, so according to the Midrash, he seems to be writing that minute. According to the next opinion, he actually goes back. He goes after this to the cave in Adullam, and he writes it there. But notice there's another question here that none of you jumped out. Look at Pasuk Aleph again. There's a major question that has to jump out to you. Okay. Look at Pasuk Aleph. L'David b'sha'anato et tamo lifnei Avimelech. We just spent time saying that the king's name is Achish. So why does it say Avimelech? Okay. So answer number one, based on what we're saying till now, is that when you read Avimelech, you're supposed to be thinking Achimelech. And if you look at that last page, look at the last page I gave you. Look at the last page. the last page that starts with the Chaf Aleph on it. It looks like this. It's the short one. It's the short page. You have two sources. Look at the Divrei HaYamim as opposed to the Shmuel. Look at Divrei HaYamim Aleph Yudchet Pasuk Tetzayin. V'tzadok ben Achituv Ve'avimelech ben Aviatar Kohanim. And now look at the same Pasuk in Shmuel Bet. V'tzadok ben Achituv Ve'Achimelech. So you see that even in Divrei HaYamim, Achimelech and Avimelech are substituted. Oh, I'll get to that in a minute. So the first thing, it wasn't Achimelech and it wasn't Avimelech, it was Achish. But why would the chapter begin L'David b'sha'anato et ha'amol lifnei Avimelech Achimelech? The whole, remember we said, that's right, that we want to say that this chapter is a chapter of tshuva. What does he need tshuva for? Not for what he did in Gat, but he needs tshuva for what he did by Achimelech in Nov. Okay, so that is answer number one, why we have the name change. Other reasons why we have the name change, we have, first of all, Rashi here tells us that just like we have Paro this and Paro that and Paro the other one, that in the Plishtim, the king's names were all Avimelech, right? We have, when was our first, remember we have Avimelech in the time of Avraham, we have Avimelech in the time of Yitzchak, so we said so here too. Achish's name was Achish, but his name was?
He was king,
and he was like Avimelech. Right. So that is, according to Rashi, that is the most common answer that you will find. The other answer I was thinking of also, if David is feigning insanity, mix up the names. Well, I don't know. It's an idea. All right. So you'll like it. Okay. Anyway, it does work. Fine. The other idea, though, is that we also find in the Midrash is that Achish should really remind you of our first Avimelech. The Avimelech originally in the time of Avraham. That there, Avimelech, the Midrash Shachar Tov says, Shehaya Tzadik Ki Avimelech. And in both stories, think about it, there is a man who is in a dangerous situation. In both situations, you have to pretend to be somebody you are not. Avram pretends to be Sarah's brother. David pretends to be insane. And you also have the terminology that comes up in both stories. You look it up, is the Yud Resh Aleph verb of being afraid, fearing, fearful, comes up in both stories quite often. So those are the most common, so those are our common ideas that it is Achimelech to remind you of the sin at Nov. It is actually the name of the Plishti king. It's supposed to remind you of the story of David. And here the Kabbalists have a fascinating explanation. The Kabbalists say Avimelech is really Hashem. Avimelech is really HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Avimelech. And LeDavid b'sha'anato et ta'amato lifnei Avimelech. What's happening? He's going through, the Shanotamo is going through tshuva. That's right. And who is he doing the tshuva for? He's doing the tshuva before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the idea of changing his sanity. That he's changing his perception before HaKadosh Baruch Hu because he was relying on his own strength. And here, now he's changing it and relying on HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Shananut is to be foolhardy. And here, Shanut.
I'm not sure if it comes from the same root.
Playing on the same word.
Okay, let me talk a little bit now about Achish. Remember we said, we understand that Achish is the one who says to his bodyguards, no, you don't need to kill him, it happened in war, all's fair, etc. He says, am I shortage of crazy people? So first of all, the Maharsha here says, the Meiri here says, this is the Nais. The Nais is not that they think he's crazy. The Nais is that even if he is crazy, they don't kill him. And this is where you see the Hashgacha Pratit, that he allows him to go free. However, let's take another look at this. When David is crazy, he's crazy, what does he do? He writes on the wall. What's this business about writing on the wall? Turn, please, to the last source on that on the short page, the one that started with the Chaf Aleph. Yecheskel Perek Tet. And then, actually, let's go back. There are two sources there. One in Melachim and one in Yecheskel. Let's look at the one in Melachim first. V'yehu yatsa el avdei Adonav v'yomelo ha-shalom madua ba-ha-me shuga hazeh elecha. Who is the mishuga? No. You're in Melachim bed already. It can't be David. The Navi. The Navi was connected with Mishuga. Why was the Navi connected with Mishuga? Because remember, when he would get Nevuah, they would fall on the floor, and they would shake, and they would, right? And they would fly, right? So people view the Navi as Mishuga. Remember when Shaul gets Nevuah, he prophesies, Hagam Shaul ba Nevi'im. Okay, and you even see that in Malachim, that he takes a look at the Navi and says that he's a Mishuga. In Yechezkel, we have Vayom Hashem Elav. Avor betoch ha'ir, betoch Yerushalayim, v'hatvit tav al matzchot. Hashem sends the Navi Yechezkel to write on the walls. So write on the wall. This part of the walls of the city. So in other words, when Achish looks mitzchot hanashim v'hanerachim v'nevakim akol tovot hanasot betocha. That's what it sounds like, Nachon. But the idea is, all right, let's leave it. But the idea is this: if the Navi's job is to write, it's very possible that Achish, and then who, by the way, who used to support the Nevi'im? Who supported the Nevi HaBaal? We know this. The king, the kings, right? And every king had his royal sword, right? So that what ends up happening is when David comes to Gat, he starts acting crazy. What does Achish assume that he is? A Navi. So that he's not dangerous from a warrior standpoint. And then he says, Hachosa Mishangimani, do I lack any more that I should bring him home? What do you mean that you should bring him home? Because the king used to have to support the Nevi'im. So I think that's how you might have to look at the story, that's perhaps what he was saying. Also remember, in Daniel we have the writing on the wall as a form of prophecy. Okay, so it isn't something that is that unreasonable. And so he says, I don't need another prophet to support, and therefore he lets him go. So now, what ends up happening here is that our chapter in Shmuel helps us understand the chapter in Tehillim, and the chapter in Tehillim helps us to understand the chapter in Shmuel. First of all, David is publicizing the miracle. Okay? And that's why you need the koteret as a publicity to the miracle. In second thing, though, and I think the more important thing, is that the story in Shmuel, God doesn't appear. There is no mention of God. And so that we need the chapter in Tehillim to fix that lack. Right? And to say that, no. What miracle? The fact that he was not killed in Gat. That he was saved, yes. Whether, whatever reason you want to give it, the fact that he was not killed by the Goliath. And at the same time, we might want to turn around and say that David is recognizing that what he didn't know was wrong, and this is part of his tshuva process. Pardon? He doesn't. It was only afterwards he realized it was a mistake. He was scared. He was running. He made a mistake.
Was Achish who killed David's entire family? David was fleeing his
right.
family at one point, and the king then killed his entire family, or his brothers, everybody.
I don't know what you're referring to. We'll have to look it up afterwards. Okay, but what I do want to do is the last few minutes we have, I do want to address the two more questions that we have to do. The first question is the missing vav. How do we deal with that missing vav? So first of all, if you look at pasuk vav, look at pasuk vav, v'hebitu alav v'naharu Upenehem al yichporu. So if those of you, sometimes if you look in the art scroll Siddur, they'll have each letter, you know, raised. And so what they'll do is in that pasuk, they'll raise the vav and upnehem. So that some people will say, well, the vav is not really missing. The problem with that is all the other letters have a whole verse. How come these letters only get half a verse? Now, it happens to be that in Tehillim Chaf Hei, and you can look this up afterwards, in Tehillim Chaf Hei, you also have an alphabetical acrostic, but you're also missing there the letter Vav, is also missing. Now, it could very well just practically be that there are very few words in Hebrew that really start with the Vav. I mean, even in this case, it's and. Right, and so then it's not really the word. So that's exactly what they're saying. It's not really the word. Now, what letter comes twice in our chapter? Pei. Right, Pei comes twice because you have the Pei again at Chaf Gimel. Which letter, which word comes twice? The idea of Podeh Hashem. What is Podeh? To redeem. Okay, David is being redeemed, and that's why the Podeh is. Now, it happens to be in Atbash. Right, when Aleph is with Taf and Bet is Shin, what goes with Vav?
Pei.
Correct. Pei and Vav are Atbash synonyms. Now, I found, and you can take this or leave this, okay, but I found that according to the Zohar, the letter Vav represents, guess which Midah? Just guess. Emet. Correct. Correct. Vav, the Vav represents Emet. Why? Okay, now I found this in the name of Rev Kalbach. He explains like this. The Ishbitzer says, what is the letter Vav? Most letters need other letters to pronounce it. Aleph is Aleph Lamed Pei. Gimel is Gimel Mem Lamed. Vav is the letter that I only need Vav to pronounce it. This means that nothing foreign gets into the letter which gets into my heart. The Vav starts up in heaven and comes straight down. It's non-stop because truth is non-stop. You can take it or leave it, but if you want to say it this way, that the Vav is missing because David realized that truth was not with him. It's a nice idea. You can take it or leave it. Okay. Pardon? I know, I thought about that. All right. But maybe it's different mems. You know, it's a mem beginning and a mem sofit. I thought about that too. Anyway, let's go back to our next question. Our next question then is, what is our connection to Shabbat? How was it that this chapter evolved into part of Tefillat Shabbat? And I can already tell you that in the time of Rav Amram Gaon, already in his Siddur, he lists it as, it's not like Kabbalat Shabbat that started, you know, in Sfat later on. This was something much earlier on. So according to the Budram, I looked in a whole bunch of the Sidurim to see what we could find, and many of them just say, well, Shabbat is different than during the week. During the week, everybody has to run out to work. Shabbat, you don't have to run anywhere, so you have time. Lehodot, ulehalel, ulezamer, uleshir. There's plenty of time to spend. So, but, you know, but why, it still doesn't explain why this chapter as well. So the Levush says that all the chapters that were chosen either talk about creation, redemption, or Torah. Those are the three themes that we spoke about that, if you remember, 2 years ago, I think, when we talked about Shabbat. This mentions which one of those three? Creation, redemption, or revelation, Torah. Which one is in this chapter? Okay, so there's the redemption, the personal redemption of David. That's what you could say. But usually when we talk about redemption, we talk about Am Yisrael. So here, let's go back to our Midrash. The Midrash, remember, says that David was questioning why God creates which parts of creation? That he's questioning the difficult parts of creation. I understand that God created many things and they're beautiful and that we prayed. But you know what? There's parts of creation that are hard for us to understand. But yet, even that has to be praised and accept God as well. So that is another explanation that this chapter is specifically referring to those parts of creation that we wonder, why did God create the spider, the insanity, etc. The other answer that we see quite often is one that I hinted at earlier, is that the Gemara actually says that the story happened on Shabbat. So since it happened on Shabbat, it is said on Shabbat. Another reason that we have is because the idea of David had this near-death experience. And he comes out of it, we're saying, as a changed man. He's going through tshuva, and he wants to declare before God the situation. All of this idea is that during the week we run, and Shabbat we stop, and Shabbat is supposed to restore our sanity to us. But on a deeper meaning, Chazal tells us, and you've heard this before, that if somebody runs, they lose some of their vision. Midrash says, we have to understand what it means. But then how do you get it back? By drinking wine on Kiddush. Drinking wine Kiddush, that gives you back your sight. So what does that mean? Obviously the Meiri says that this refers to the hustle and bustle. When you're running every day, you're a little bit blind. What does that mean, that you're a little bit blind? You haven't got time to see. You haven't got time to think about. You haven't got time to focus on your priorities. Looking at the Kiddush gives you the insanity, gives you your sanity back. It helps you to put the things in the right perspective. So that is the connection between this Tehillim and the Shabbat. So that's the same, but I think it's after having spent the whole day of Shabbat, and it's written in this way in order for us to help us put our things in the right priority. And that could also be perhaps why the Aleph Bet plays a role here, because Aleph Bet is really into the right order. It's putting things into your right time. Now, the last point that I want is something that you'll find very interesting. Look at that last, please, on that last page that Xeroxed. And this page actually comes from a book by Yaakov Bazak, who is very, very into drawing out and mapping out the... You didn't get that one? Shlomti, let me come get some more. It's on the back of the other page. Now, I want you to look at the this side, the one that has little boxes on it. So the first thing that he wants to say is, you will notice that the chapter is actually has the first pasuk that is the introduction. Then it's divided into three sections. Each section has three psukim, one pasuk in the middle, and then another three. Does everybody see that? 3, 1, and 3. What is 3, 1, and 3?
Seven.
But what do we have that's in that structure on Shabbat? The Shmona Esrei is set up as 3, 1, 3. The three brachot that we always start, the three brachot that we end with, and the Brecha Hayom in the middle. So that's what I want to suggest to you, though I don't see this anywhere, that perhaps that's the real reason that this chapter is connected to Shabbat, because it has that setup of the 3, 1, 3. This also helps to explain us why the Vav is missing. Because I need to have 21 verses, not 22. And there are 22 letters of the alphabet, so I have to get rid of one so that I'm able to maintain. There are how many Shmona Esreis on Shabbat? 3, because I want to maintain that 3, 1, 3. Let me just explain to you quickly how to look at this diagram. Okay, well, Musaf is a different, it's a different category. Okay, Shachas, we're talking about, it's special Shachas, we're talking about the Shachas Machmar. Okay, so now you'll notice what he suggests is the first two psukim at the top of the triangle, okay, have what to do with each other, are very closely related. Avrachet Hashem b'chol eit, b'Hashem tital nafshi. The same idea of praising God. With the third verse, Gadol Hashem Iti. So therefore, you should all praise God with me. By the way, some people want to say that that's the connection from Shabbos. Because the pasuk of Gadol Hashem Iti, we say when we take out the Torah. Then we have the pasuk in the middle that stands alone, Darashti Et Hashem. And then we have the next three pasukim, where this time you see it's a triangle pointing upwards, with the first pasuk being a little different, and then Ze Enikara and Chonem Malach Hashem L'Reyav. Okay, you see that on each section. Now, you will also notice that sometimes the triangles go up, sometimes the triangles go down. I don't really have time to go through to each of the psukim, but I think you will see that there is some legitimacy to this pattern of the two and the one, the two and the one, and the one in the middle. Okay. Well, it's supposed to represent, they say he does, this is actually a simple one. You should see what he does to some of the other prakim of Tehillim. But here, pardon, Yaakov Bazak. I don't know. There are six or seven. Is the one. This is an old book. This is an old book. I don't know where it comes from. But what he's trying to do is here, he's trying to map out, understand, and that's what we're saying. He's saying if you understand how the chapter is written, it might help you to understand some of the rationale behind it. And that's what I'm saying. I think from understanding this map, it helps you to understand the connection of Shabbat. You will also notice that in what we call the Chelek HaRishon, you have also a word that repeats. What word repeats? In verse 3, you have Yishma'u, and in verse 7, you have Shema. You have in section 2, you have in verse 2, you have Tamu Ukitov, Yeru et Hashem et Yireav, Yirat Hashem, Lirot Bituv Hashem, Vasei Tov. That's in the middle section. Okay, and if you look at the last section, you also have repetitions of words. You have in verse, in section 3, you have in verse 16, you have Einashem El Tzadikim. In verse 20, you have Visone Tzadik. Okay, Rabot Ra'ot, you have in Pasuk 20, you also have the tzaddik. Okay, so you have words that repeat there as well. You also have words that repeat on the diagonal. If you want to start looking at that, for instance, you have Shema in verse 3, then you have Shema in verse 12, and then you have, you're supposed to have in that last section, you have it in 7, 12, and 18. On the up diagonal, you see it? 7, 12, and 18, you have Shema, and you have 3 and 22. You have the word... I know I'm getting confused. Okay. All right, whatever. Okay, the idea here is that there is some value in this sketcha, in that I think the important thing is for the value of the Shabbat. The other thing I want you to look at is look at the other side of the sheet. This is very important. The other side of the sheet, he explains that in actuality, this was a chapter that was said in responses. It's written in singular. Many of you pointed that out because it was the Shaliach Tzibur who said the word. So the Mishorer would get up and say, Evachat Hashem b'chol eit, b'Hashem t'talo gadol Hashem iti, dorashti Hashem v'aneni. And then the choir, the people in the kahal would answer, Habitu elav v'naharu, Choneh Hashem malach. And then the Mishorer would speak, and then the kahal. This was supposed to, so when was this chapter said? Okay. So it is, right. So the most common answer is this was actually said in the Mikdash on Shabbat morning. And this is how it was said with the response back and forth. Also, that day, correct, something sort of that thing, and that also explains why there are some verses that repeat. For instance, if you look, verse 5 and verse 7 are very, very similar. Verse 12 and verse 14 are similar. 16 and 18 are similar. That's because the Shliach Tzibur is saying it, and then the Kahal is answering it as well. Now, we are out of time for now, and what we did not have a chance to do is, we did not have a chance to actually go through the actual psukim. If you look on this last page, we didn't have a chance to do, but if you look at the Yalkut Shimoni here, there are a whole bunch of halachot that the Yalkut Shimoni makes reference to, connected to the words here, We learn mizumin from here. We learn about answering amen. We learn about greeting our neighbors. There are a whole bunch of different halachot, that the one that starts with God lo Hashem iti, so you will have a chance to look at that as well. So that if we have to sort of finish, you know, cup, what I'd really have to say is that the introductory pasuk, this very first pasuk that we have, is so important to our understanding of the chapter, not only because it gives us the background, but it tells us that the importance of the chapter in terms of the life of David, and of course, as we say, the Tehillim was not written only for David, but it was written for all of the generations to be able to apply it to our lives. Yeah, hello. And,